Psalms, to Psalm 63. We've been working through this a little collection of psalms that began with the 61st psalm. Psalms 61 through 68 are a little grouping of psalms that are, they begin with a trust. Psalm 61, my shelter and my strong tower. He only is my rock is Psalm 62. There's trust, there's faith, there's hope, and works its way up to singing, millennial praise, Psalm 67, and finally a messianic millennial psalm in Psalm 68. Just a great group of little psalms here. And the 63rd psalm is very short, and it's very sweet. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, very likely the time that he was in the wilderness of Ziph, which is in Judah, in 1 Samuel 23:15, and he was running from Saul. And this is a very sweet psalm, a wilderness psalm of David. When you read the New Testament and you read the 14 letters of the Apostle Paul, four of them were written from prison, and they're some of the sweetest epistles, those prison epistles, for particularly Philippians. I mean, what a beautiful epistle. 2 Timothy. I mean, you read these when he's in prison, and you read some of these sweet things that God is able to, I guess, maybe he just take some of his fruit, you know, like when you juice and you squeeze it and more juice comes out. And it may be that the Lord, in those particular times in the wilderness for David, in the prison for Paul, honestly, probably stuff we'll never get. Nothing personal. We're just Laodicean American rich Christians. So we'll probably never get what these men are getting here. So maybe he left it written down so we could get a small taste of it. Amen. It's good. You like being an American Christian? Kind of mixed about it, but face the reality. Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, a prison, like a prison epistle of Paul. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. It opens up with, he's in the wilderness, and you see David's desire in the first two verses. And the desire is toward God. David's desire is his God. David had written earlier in one of the Psalms, Lord, thou wilt give me the desires of mine heart. And he had that desire, and the desire of his heart was God. Oh God. I mean, he just looks up. Oh God. He's out in the wilderness, maybe coming out of a cave one evening. And finally, Saul's troops have retreated in their tents, and they're resting now. And David comes out and he looks. Just like he used to look up at the heavens, declare the glory of God. And he says, oh God. Looking up at the heavens, why art thou mindful of man? Consider the work of thy fingers, oh God. And then he goes, thou art my God. And he just, this personal, thou art mine. Thou art my God, thou art mine. Mine by creation. Look at all of this here. Look at the works up there. Look at me, my creator. Thou hast known me when I was in the innermost parts of my mother's belly. Thou art mine by creation. Thou art my God by covenant. I'm a son of Abraham by flesh. I'm a son of thy word by the covenant of Moses. And just as it said, I've taken the book and I look into this book and I feast on the words. Thou art my God by creation. Thou art mine by the covenant. Thou art mine by consent. Because I've consented personally. I've made the step and the choice in my life. Thou art my God. Nothing else. Not my family relationships. They're not my God. Thou art my God. Not the ruler of Israel, who right now is making a mess of things. No, thou art my God. By creation, by covenant, by my consent, by the laying down of my will and my soul, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. I mean, this is a lively faith, and he says, early, I resolve to seek thee. When? Early. The first thing I want to do when I get up is spend time with thee. For a child, early is a time to seek the Lord. Now, young one, now is your chance. Early. Early. Don't wait till you're 39 like I did. Now's the opportunity. You see, look, I'm thankful I got born again at the age of 39 years old. But a lot of muckiness and gunk got in there in 39 years. And the Lord's still trying to work it out. And yeah, he got me out of Egypt. He may not get all of the Egypt out of me until the trumpet sounds. You know, which is why I say, welcome to planet Earth. But if you get in there early, then a lot of Egypt can't get in. And there's not a lot he has to get out. And also early in the day, before the toils and the troubles and the tribulations and the urgent phone calls and all these things get on you, early in the day to get your first drink from God. That's why he says, you know, my soul thirsteth for thee. I mean, right in the beginning, you get up in the morning and the first thing I want is a drink of water. Are you that way or no? I mean, you're thirsty in the morning? I am. And so it's my custom to go get a glass of water. I start the day with a glass of water, a big glass of water. Well, he says, thou art my God, my soul thirsteth for thee. I wake up early in the morning, the first thing I want is God. Not Good Morning America. Or not Fox and Friends. Or not the two jocular DJs laughing and cackling it up on the radio station. Whether it be secular or Christian, because the Christians have followed the secular stations with their laughing, goofy DJs. No. When I get up in the morning, I've resolved to seek, and the when is early, right away. And I thirst for you. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I seek thee early. And how? Well, I just told you, my soul and my flesh. How I'm doing it is all of me. Thou art my God. I want all of me to be with thee. And I want to give all of mine to thee. I want to be that living sacrifice. I have a living faith. Thou art my God. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever just stop for a moment and consider that we have the God of the Bible and he's ours? Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, my soul. When is early? How? All of me, my soul and my flesh. All of thee. All of it to thee. All mine is thine, David says. Why would I do it? Well, because this is a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The world has nothing to offer the believer. Has nothing to offer the believer except things contrary to our God. And if you go into the world to seek your sustenance or satisfaction, you're going to be dry and thirsty and famished. It just can't satisfy. It kind of maybe temporarily satisfied a long time ago before you met God. But it doesn't satisfy now. It leaves a bitter taste. Dry. Thirsty. There's a part of you that cannot be satisfied by the world. It's the born-again part. The part that dwelleth in you that cannot sin. That can only be satisfied by the sinless, holy, harmless Son of God who's undefiled. My God. Yeah, why am I doing it? Because the world's got nothing to offer me. I'm at the point now, David says, where I'm looking around. And David, now think about David. David was raised in Israel. And so Israel is a small slice of the world. Now they were to be a different slice of the world, but David looks around and he says, and I look at what's going on. Saul's on the throne. Things are going on. It's just, it's dry. It's thirsty. It's dusty. It's famished. I look down on it now with a holy disdain. If you look at the things of the world and just see the emptiness in them, and actually now, as you have, thou art my God. I've been tasting of my God. And look back at the world and you have a holy disdain for what it puts out. Not only can it not offer you anything but harm, it harms others. I may look down on the world with a holy disdain, but thou art my God. I look up to thee with holy desire. Thou art my God. I will seek thee. When? Early. How? With all myself. Why? The world's got nothing. I love not the world nor the things of the world. Thou art my God. To see thy power and thy sanctuary, what am I looking for? I want a vision of your power. To see thy power and thy glory. I want to see the glory of God. That's his desire. I want a vision like Moses had when he was on the mount. Like Abram had when he waited one day in the tents at Mamre. And the three visited him and the one in the midst was the angel of the Lord. Like Ezekiel's going to have one day when he's out in the captivity of Babylon. Like John had on the Isle of Patmos. Thou art my God, I want to see thy power and thy glory. His desire is, what are you looking for? I'm looking for the power of God and the glory of God. You want to see it today? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. That's it for us, folks. For the Christian today, do you want to see the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is right there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The desire of my heart, which is dry and thirsty in the world, is to be turned up to thee with a holy desire to see thy power and thy glory. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's what you need for vision, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. Look to Jesus. Gaze on the face of Jesus. How can I do that? Is there a picture book where I can see it? No, you're holding it in your hands. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. These words paint the portrait of the face of Jesus Christ and the light of the knowledge of God the Father and His glory. Right there. Early, you open the book when you get up in the morning. Good thing to do. Early to see the vision of the power and the glory of God. To see thy power and thy glory. And then he remembers, he ends that second verse on his desire, which is toward God, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And David just recalling in his life, and the Lord's taken him through many places, but there was one constant place of joy and fellowship, and the opportunity to hear the word of God and to see the power and glory of God was in the sanctuary. David's in the wilderness. Say, well, David's desire is to get back home and get in a warm bed, a comfort and sleep, and finally get back to his kitchen where he can eat. He says, and get back to the place with his friends. He says, that's not what I want. I get out of the wilderness. I want to go one place, back to the sanctuary. The world is dry and dusty and thirsty, and I want to get back to the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the place where God shows himself. There's something special about the sanctuary. We're hearing it right now, folks. This is God's sanctuary. This is the church that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is building. Back then, there was the place of the sanctuary where the glory of God resides. The glory of God resides right here on this book, on this pulpit, in this place where God is ministering to his people, feeding, fulfilling, drawing, ministering. His power, his glory is greatest in the house of God, in the sanctuary. David learned that. That's where he wanted to be. I don't know about you, but we were here last week. It was just great. I mean, you have all these candles brought together in one candlestick. All of them, you know, through their own private ministry of praying and reading the Bible, as I want to do, accustomed to do on a daily basis. And I bring my little tiny lamp with my oil filled, and you bring yours, and he brings his, and she brings theirs, and we bring our little lamps together with the oil, and the Lord lights them in one place in the sanctuary, and the power and the glory of God is just magnified. These are things we can't get alone. I can't get it alone. And I'm very gifted at reading this book. I have a supernatural plus a natural gift at reading this book. And yet there's something special about the sanctuary. That's even beyond my private devotion time. There's something special. And David says, I want to be back there to see the power and the glory of God. Where? In the sanctuary. That's his desire. He wrote a whole psalm about it finally. God let him write an entire psalm that they used to use when they would make their pilgrimages to Jerusalem at Psalm 133. Very short. It's only three verses. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity! That's at the sanctuary. What a blessing. This is not a place for strife and division and problems and various oughts that we have. This is the place for dwelling together in unity. It's like the precious ointment that upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. By the way, that's very interesting there. That oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And hair is a picture of the soul, and that oil was not allowed to touch the flesh. God's not going to sanctify your flesh or mine. That oil touched the hair and went on the beard and then went on the garments. And the Lord will sanctify your soul, and he'll sanctify your robe of righteousness, but he won't sanctify your flesh. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 1, yeah, okay, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. That's to run that little bunny trail there. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, that's our own spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity like the precious ointment upon the head, running to the skirt of the garment, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there, the sanctuary, where they're dwelling together in unity, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Here, look at folks, here's a reality. You're not living alone in the New Jerusalem. The lone wolf Christianity stops in the New Jerusalem. A lot of lone wolf Christians today. People who are too big for the church, they want to go out and start their own ministries. They got radio ministries, TV ministries, all types of, they're just running around doing their own thing. Street preachers got to be worried about that too. They bop from church to church. They can't settle down in one place. There's something wrong about that. They get too big for the church. Well, let me tell you, in heaven, you ain't getting too big. You're going to be pulled right back into God's sanctuary. You better learn to dwell together in unity now. Because if you don't learn a lesson now, he'll teach you. It's good. I like it. Don't you enjoy coming here? Is this not a place of refreshment? Do you not like the unity? I love it. Early I got up and sought this place, getting ready for today, so I could meet with God and God's people. Psalm 63, we see the desire of David is toward God and God's work and God's people, verses 1 and 2. Now, verses 3 and 4, because thy loving kindness is better than life. That'll be the title of this psalm. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. We see first David's desire. Now we see David's esteem of his God. How he esteems. That's to estimate. How does he estimate his God? His estimation of God is the loving kindness of God is better than life. Amen. Amen. Now look, I was a professional musician. So I played lots of songs for lots of people for lots of years. And one thing I noticed about songs, there's a category of songs that always does well. They're love songs. Whether they're done slowly, whether they're done to a waltz, even whether they're done with an upbeat to them. And whether they're from the musicals or from the rock and roll era or from the jazz era, love songs. And lots of time these love songs are talking about the object of the person who wrote the song, the object of his affection, talking about to love you is better, that you're better than life and all those type of things. That's the dry, empty, thirsty stuff of the first two verses. They ain't going to cut it. The reality is, in every one of those so-called love affairs, you know, I'll love you until the end of time. My love will never end. I love you just the way you are, etc., etc., etc. Those are momentary, words that last as long as a firecracker, and they're gone. You see the same people 5 and 10 years later, and everything has changed. But when you get to the real light, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and God's love, which is so deep that Paul says, I was hoping that one day you might know the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of this love, but it just, we can't quite get words on it, but we can say this, the loving kindness of God is better than life. Amen. For example, go to Jeremiah 31. We'll take a look at a few verses here. The loving kindness of God. Jeremiah 31. By the way, it's a strange thing he would write that. He's in the wilderness. Which will show you that the connection of heart to heart cannot be broken by circumstance. What a blessing. Nothing can cut that cord. That threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's not broken at all. Jeremiah 31, verse 1, at the same time saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. O God, thou art my God. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, grace, that's the favor of God's loving kindness. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. O Lord, my God, thy loving kindness is better than life. Hosea chapter 2. Here's a book where the Lord is looking upon his bride, the nation Israel, and they've become lewd. And they've given themselves over to nakedness and harlotry. And yet the loving kindness of God, that's better than life, he says in Hosea 2, verse 19. This is inconceivable to the human mind and the human heart. This is beyond mortal man. And the Lord looks at this, and he says, and I will betroth thee, Hosea 2:19, unto me forever. A loving kindness that's better than life, that goes beyond mortal life. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And he allows the last two just to fall as the sweet savor of the remembrances of the verse of the loving kindness and the mercies. Because that loving kindness is better than life. I'll tell you one thing, that loving kindness is better than my life. My life isn't worthy of it. I've looked at myself in the mirror, both before and after salvation. I'm not worthy of the loving kindness of God. But his loving kindness reaches down to me anyways. This is a psalm we need, because we're super saints. And we're always sniffing and inspecting and measuring, and we do that with ourselves and everybody else. And truth is, if you're even this much honest, you ain't measuring up. Okay, at least I'm not. I look at myself in the mirror. I don't look at many of you in the mirror. Okay, I look at me in the mirror, and I'm not measuring up. And because of that, the devil's able to beat me up and going, God doesn't love you, God doesn't love you, God doesn't love you. You know what he does. Because his loving kindness is better than my life. I don't measure up, but he loves me anyways. I need verses like this every so often. I don't need the exhortational verses, because I'm just one of those disciplined people. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, because it's right to do every single day. That's just me. But I get beat up sometimes in my own mind by battles that go on. And God's loving kindness is better than my life. He's my God. Is he yours? Are you drawn from the well of that loving kindness? Go to Isaiah chapter 63, since we're in Psalm 63. Well, one thing you can be sure of is that you have a blessed assurance. Oh, boy, that's good. That is beautiful. You may fall, but right there in the wilderness of your fall, he's still your God with his loving kindness, which is better than your life or mine. Isaiah 63, look at verses 7 and 8. Oh, that loving kindness is better than life. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And not just one loving kindness, many. Multiple acts of loving kindness. Again and again and again. It's at the very time when you're ready to give up and you figure that I've gone too far, comes another ladle of loving kindness. Just like those men in John chapter 2, they would bear it under the governor. And another ladle of loving kindness. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, today toward the church of Jesus Christ, which he hath bestowed on them, how? According to his mercies, not according to their works or their deeds. The loving kindness of God toward you and toward me is rooted in his mercy. Now look, I worked yesterday. I got up. People can, Lord, play back the 24 hours. I mean, you can see what I did. I mean, my days are pretty routine. Get up, read Bible, get preparing, do ministry on the phones with Jeff McArdle, getting this thing prepared, trying to help this one, doing that type of thing. Oops, street preaching time, get on the clothes, go out there, street preach on the street for a while, get back, goodbye everybody, go back, prepare, in my room till 12 o'clock preparing two messages, so I have something to say today. Here we go, radio tonight, tomorrow, ministry already planned, boom, 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 I know how it's going to go. That's not why he loves me. He loves me because of his mercy. If I sat on the couch and watched television, he'd still love me. No, he wouldn't. Yes, he would. Yes, he would. Because his loving kindness isn't according to my deeds. It's according to his mercy and his favor and his grace. Oh God, thou art my God. David's desire toward God, David's estimation of God, what a God. What a God. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. Not that do not, that will not. One of these days he'll fulfill it. He can fulfill that one of these days. Here's the key. So he was their Savior. You know what you will not lie about if you're honest? You won't lie about yourself to God. Stop lying to God. We lie one to another. I understand. I understand. Yeah, we do. I mean, I'd be afraid to say everything I'm thinking. There might be nobody left, including Joey. I don't even know if Deborah would be here. There'd be me. I understand. I understand. And if you don't think you do, you're just lying to yourself. But don't lie to God. They will not lie. Are you honest with them? Just be honest to God. He'll be your Savior. If you lie and you think better of yourself, then he may let you save yourself out of the next mess. Just be honest. I need you, Lord. I can't do this, Lord. I can't bear fruit without you, Lord. Like I prayed before I got in this pulpit a few minutes ago. These are your people, Lord. Don't count on me. It's your word. It's thy word. It's thy spirit. They're thy people. And then he's the Savior. Ah, thy loving kindness is better than life. Notice back what he says in verse 3. It's the same thing like he was saying in Isaiah 63. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Psalm 63 and in verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. In other words, the loving kindness that finally takes hold of the heart, stirs up the heart, bubbles out of the heart, and you make mention of it. And because it is, you praise. Praise should not be a work of the flesh. It shouldn't even be a work of your spirit. The Lord wants to inhabit your praise. And in order to inhabit your praise, first your desire and your estimation is right, and you drink from the well, and you fill it up, and it bubbles out. It's a beautiful cycle, a circle of life. Of eternal life, not the temporal life. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Do yours? Do mine? Do you believe it? Do you tell people about the salvation? I mean, I'm like a child. My street preaching has regressed in 10 years. I mean, all I talk about is the fact that I got saved in 93, and he'll save you too. And just like a child, that's what I talk about out there. I was out there for an hour and a half, the same story over and over. Tell me the old story. That's all I was doing, telling them all, one after one after one after one as they came by. I was lost, but now I'm found. 1993, I went to a Bible study. I learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know him. You can know him personally. You can find him the same place I found him, in the King James Bible, reading the Gospel of John. I mean, just, I found the love of God, of John 3:16. Don't you know any doctrine? Don't you know any verses? Sure, I know some doctrine and other verses. But because of that loving kindness, I want to praise him. And that's what the preaching has become. It's a preaching of praise of the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. Well, people reject that. Well, I'm sorry, they make bad choices in life. You know, I'm sorry some people buy a Yugo. I mean, some people make bad choices. But I still want to talk about the Lexus of the loving kindness of God. Verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My estimation of God is because of the loving kindness I will praise, and because of the loving kindness I will lift up my hands, like Exodus 17 when Moses went up there. That's prayer. Praise and prayer are birthed from an experience of the loving kindness of God. It becomes a different kind of prayer. I mean, my prayer used to just be a litany. I mean, I got up this morning, I prayed, but the prayer was very simple. My prayer used to be a litany, a prayer request, grocery list. And I still have to do that as a pastor, so it's part of duty. But that's not my prayer. When I got out of bed this morning, my prayer was, I'm saved. I'm still saved, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for that perfect book that I get to put my hands on today and read. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for my marriage and my old wife who just turned 60. But don't tell anybody. Joey, erase that. And thank you for the church. And that's me lifting up my hands in a prayer of thanksgiving and praise because of all the loving kindness in the salvation, the scriptures, the spirit, the marriage, the church. Those are five good reasons. And I lift up my hands. And for example, go to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. I know Ed has taught this, but he's going to allow me to teach it here too. 1 Timothy 2. To say the same things is needful sometimes. In 1 Timothy 2, when Paul is talking about the salvation in verse 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I mean, there's loving kindness. Greater love hath no man than this. Like I was preaching on the streets yesterday. I mean, Jesus Christ died for me. And he died for you, folks. He did. He already did his part. He gave himself to be testified in due time. Are we testifying at the right times? Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher, that'd be me, and an apostle, okay, pastor, you can insert for me. I'll speak the truth in Christ and lie not. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I will lift up my hands in thy name. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Do you pray in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you know why? You're the bride of Christ. Okay, God has all his riches and glory, right? And God wants to give it to his son. Now, I'm the bride of Christ. I'm Mrs. Jesus Christ. It's like when Mr. Sears or Mr. Penny's owned his store. If one of his sons got married and the woman came in the name Mrs. Penny's or Mrs. Sears, she had access to everything. If she came in her own name, she had access, or someone else's name, she had access to nothing. So I lift up my hands in the name of Jesus Christ. I got nothing in the name of Mike Caesar. I got nothing in the name of Mary. I got nothing in the name of the Roman Catholic Church. I got nothing in any other name of a saint. But when I come as Mrs. Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ, it's all open. David's desire toward his God, David's esteem of his God, he estimates him as wonderful. By loving kindness, my estimation is better than life. That's a great title for this psalm. So verse 5 and 6, we see David's satisfaction. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee on my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. David's satisfaction is in his God, in marrow, fatness. He's talking an inner satisfaction, not something that's apparent on the outside, although it bubbles over in his lips. But deep, deep inside, deep in the marrow, deep inside the bones, there's that cavity deep inside that you cannot get to, the bone marrow. It's very difficult to get to the bone marrow. If you've ever done a bone marrow biopsy, they're very difficult to do. I mean, you need a strong guy with a tough needle and you get that. I mean, that's this inner sanctuary inside the bone there. That's where the marrow is. The marrow produces the life of the flesh and the blood. The blood cells are produced there. And that inner satisfaction that's just filled. That's my satisfaction in my God. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips because of the satisfaction that I have. My soul is satisfied. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, said the Lord Jesus Christ in John 15:11, in the inner sanctum of the upper room with his disciples. Deep inside, the satisfaction that you get when your desire is toward God and you esteem God properly for who he is. We have to be careful when we misestimate God. I'm guilty of falling in this trap every so often. Let me help you. Maybe you've fallen in the same trap I have. You look around at other men of God or women of God and you begin to see God in them. And you'll mess up your understanding of God. Don't look so perplexed, because some of you look at me and say, well, then God must be like Mike. He's not. All right? He's not. And then you get this, you don't esteem God based on Mike or even Brother James Knox, okay, who may be closer to God than any of us, but he's not God. And if you estimate God wrong, you're liable to get things messed up and trip. No, you have the desire toward God, you esteem him properly for his loving kindness, and then you will have the satisfaction in God. Or you will be dissatisfied with God when you find something wrong with the guy you've been looking up to for a while, like Brother Mike. And there are things that I have my warts and my carbuncles. Don't look at them. I'll try and cover them up for you. Now, some of you who want to inspect carefully may find them out. That's your problem for going too far. For the most part, I try and dress up in church. But you better get the right estimation or you won't get the satisfaction. These things have I, said Jesus, spoken unto you, that my joy, that's the Lord Jesus's, might remain in you, that your joy might be full. That's Jesus speaking. Paul would kind of repeat that a little in, let's say, Romans 15 and verse 29, in the manner Paul would speak it, as he would say, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You estimate God properly. Listen, when you estimate God's gospel properly, you'll be satisfied. This is another problem that we fall into in our camps. We're so busy about our personal works and personal righteousness, we lose the glorious grace of the gospel of Christ. And when someone doesn't come up to it, then our satisfaction level drops because our estimation is wrong. Paul said the fullness right there is the gospel of Christ. Verse 29, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And your satisfaction will come right back when you begin to think of that gospel and what that gospel does. Another place with that satisfaction, Ephesians 3:19. Because it's an inner satisfaction, deep. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith through his gospel. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, the loving kindnesses of our God that's better than life, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, which passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. My mouth will praise thee. The love of Christ, like a well out of thy belly, rivers of living water. David's satisfaction, verse 6, he says, when I remember thee on my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Part of his satisfaction was now. Yes, the sanctuary was a place. The sanctuary is magnificent, but there has to be the secret sanctuary of private communion. In addition, you just can't live on one or the other. You can't live in your own prayer closet alone, and you can't live in the church alone. You need both. A battery needs two terminals, or it does not work. So David says, yes, the sanctuary, verse 2. But he also, verse 6, the meditation in the night watches on my bed. My secret communion. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed. That word, remember. Cross your mind? Unto the church at Ephesus write, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore. Return. At salvation, I don't know how it came to you. To me it was through months of Bible study and then finally falling on my knees in the kitchen and drinking and asking, and God mercifully granting. And there was a private, secret excitement. Yes, I love going to church, but there was my own reading and my own prayer and my own meditations on my bed and the first love. And the Lord wants to bring you back to that. You better remember what year you were saved in, and you better think on that often, just like when you first started going out with your spouse, and all the way back to that. Remember that. Meditate on that. Rekindle that. Or the satisfaction will wane and the battery will run down. You need both. You need the corporate. You need the private. You need the sanctuary. You need the prayer closet by the side of the bed, in the bed, however as you do it. Maybe some people's walking alone, just going out and walking on the trail alone. I've heard of that for many people. When I remember thee and meditate, then my mouth, implied verse 5, is praising thee with joyful lips. Those two are connected together in the satisfaction. See, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We've seen David's desire toward his God, his estimation of his God in verses 3 and 4. We've seen his satisfaction given by his God in verses 5 and 6. Verses 7 and 8, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Now we see David's dependence on his God. As a fledgling bird in the nest, under the shadow of the wings, like Jesus said, as the hen would gather the chicks, the brood together, how Jesus desires to take care of his little ones and hover over them and protect them. Is that who you're depending on? You realize, I mean, we're so out of touch with New Testament Christianity because we're rich Americans in the 21st century. Believe me, folks. Thank God. We've got Jesus. We've got the King James Bible. We have each other. Praise the Lord. We're out of touch with what these churches went through when you read these books here. We're out of touch. We got our First Amendment rights. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We got our tax exemption status. Praise the Lord. I was with a bunch of pastors. I asked the pastor last week, you know, they were all shaken. One of these days, we'll lose our tax exemption. I said, you hadn't figured that out yet? I said, from the time I read my Bible, I figured that out 18 years ago. I've been preparing my church from the first day. There's a day coming when we won't get it anymore. That's not who my dependence is on the First Amendment of the Constitution. Is that yours when you're on the streets? I'm depending on, the lawyers have told me now, I got my cameras out, I'm ready. If anybody bugs me, I got my camera. You dependent on that? That's, I used to tell the doctors at work, stop letting the lawyers tell you how to practice on patients. Don't let lawyers tell you how to preach on the street. Don't let lawyers tell you what to do. My dependence is on God. I go out there, yesterday I was alone on my street corner. There was nobody with me. Well, there was some big buddy with me. My brother, Jesus, was with me. Nobody physically. No taping devices, no anything. My sign, my little Bible, my water, you know, because I get thirsty for 2 hours. And thankfully, Brother Bill gave me a small bullhorn because my voice is not all that good. But my dependence was on God. Well, what if one of those days they come and they take the First Amendment rights and put you in jail? Acts 16, Paul's prison epistles, this wilderness psalm, I may get a sweeter communion in there than I'm getting in my home. And the Lord will give me the grace for it. If you are a street preacher, don't let lawyers tell you what to do. Okay? They ruin the operating room. They're ruining medicine. They will ruin preaching. No matter how well-intentioned they are, God has commanded you to go forth. God has given you the word. God will attend to it with his spirit, and your dependence has to be on him. David's dependence was on God. Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Amen? I mean, I remember when that one little book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, when she came to the kinsman redeemer, and the kinsman redeemer spoke to her, and he said in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity. Thou art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. It's something strange to you. 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The work of the ministry and the work of building God's church, whether in this pulpit or out on the street, is the work of Jesus Christ. Do we obey men or God? Fear not what men can do. The fear of men brings a snare. David had learned to put his dependence on God as the fledgling bird trusting under the wings. Verse 8, therefore my soul followeth hard after thee. Not after well-intentioned Christian writers, whether they have a legal degree or a doctorate at divinity. It has to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, Jesus said. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So David's desire is looking up to his God and then thinking and estimating how wonderful that God is with his loving kindness, is fully satisfied personally and dependent internally and externally on God. The arm of the flesh will always fail you, but never the bare, mighty, revealed arm of Almighty God. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And take heed, lest you fall. I mean, if you think you're standing by your own power, your own strength, the only thing that makes Brother Mike stand is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit of God attending to the Word of God. Because again, his loving kindness is better than my life. My life isn't worth it. But his loving kindness is. And his loving kindness to reach to others, whether it be his own lambs or others that are out there that he wants to bring into the fold. Others I have that he wants to bring into this fold, said Jesus. So, finally, we see David's dependence and his confidence in God's judgment. Verse 9, but those that seek after my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. Like it says in Revelation 13, verse 10. Those that take the sword will be killed by the sword. I'll read it for you quickly. Revelation 13, 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And when you're out there in those battles on the street, you need patience and faith. Faith. What may look like a loss to you as they're taking you away in handcuffs. By the way, I was twice this week attacked, three times this week attacked preaching. Not a big deal, doesn't bother me at all. I expect these things, so it doesn't bother me. First, it was a doctor at the university, a female. She came out absolutely irate, screaming. I tried to befriend her. I'm a doctor also. She called the police. The burly Italian policeman came after me. We talked. How am I? Clothed in meekness. Absolutely apologetic. I'm sorry, I did not mean to offend anybody. I did not realize. I was merely trying, just very kind. A soft answer turns away wrath. Everybody usually ends conversations with me shaking hands and saying, I understand, I understand. Yesterday, too, on the streets, I was preaching. I had my little corner by the muffler shop. I'm preaching. And, you know, some people sometimes walk to the Boulevard Mall. So there's this guy coming down the street. Big guy, angry. I said, well, he's angry walking down there. I'll preach on joy. Maybe I can, you know, cheer him up. So I preached on joy for a little bit. He keeps coming, coming. He wasn't coming to go to the Boulevard Mall. He was coming for me. He lived like six houses down. He was sick and tired of hearing my bullhorn. So, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to do this. And I talked to him for a while. Finally, he walked away and that was it. Nothing happened. And I went on for the next hour. He finally got in his car and decided to go away. He drove by. And I just, you know, was giving a joyful, cheerful countenance to the people I was preaching to. And he just saw, that guy smiles a lot. That guy seems to enjoy what he's doing. The meekness and the joy of the Lord is my strength. And if it happens they throw me one day in a police car to take me away. I just hope they don't hit my head as they're going in there. And that's, I have no problem with that. I'm preparing for it. Are you? Are you? Do you think about this? And I'm not talking to ladies, so men. And I got to memorize a few hymns so I can sing them when I'm in the prison one day, like Paul. Listen, the patience of the saints is those that are seeking our soul, they're going to go down. Those that live by the sword, they're going to be a portion for the foxes. I mean, I have that confidence and that knowledge from the Word of God. So my desire is toward my God. I estimate my God and I estimate His work properly. How is that? I don't understand it all. He does. And I'm satisfied. And I'm dependent. And I'm confident. And verse 11, but the king, those folks are going down, but the king, David speaking of himself, but the king, that's you and me, we're priests and kings for God, but the king shall rejoice in God. Oh, woe is me. No, happy is me. Blessed is me. Joyful is me. Saved is me. I'm getting smile lines. They're in my eyes. They're in my cheeks. Every time I think about it, my head just shakes. Like, I'm saved. Do you understand that? I'm saved. Do you understand that? My eternity is set and secure and sealed, and I don't have to work for it. I don't have to worry like I did trying to get into med school. I don't have to worry about the next IRS. I don't have to worry about any of this stuff, the IRS, nothing. I'm set for eternity. I rejoice in my Lord, my God, what He's done. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. Have you sworn and taken the oath? And believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and with thy mouth confessed that Jesus is the Lord. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Because one day this life will end. My days are as a handbreadth before thee, thou that inhabitest eternity. And yet in His loving kindness, He wants to draw us in. He wants to draw us in righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and mercy. What a great psalm. These are eight great psalms. I thank the Lord. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the loving kindness that You've manifested, that You've so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. Thank You for reaching down to me in 1993. Thank You for everyone in this audience to whom You have reached, Lord. We pray You'll help us all that we will make Thee our desire, that we will properly esteem Thee and be satisfied in Thee and depend and have confidence in Thee. And we do all these things lifting up our hands in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.